And that the Lord died for all those things that we put on ourselves, the shame, the guilt, the ridicule, all the heartache, and we can just take it off and take it to the Lord and put it behind the drum set that was at Calvary and just leave it there, right? Before that, we talked about, preceded that was Holy Week and Palm Sunday. And during that Holy Week, this year we decided to have 24 hours of prayer from Thursday night, which is the night that Jesus prayed, going into what we traditionally call Good Friday, which is the day that Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. If you look around the sanctuary, you see four of the five stations. Usually we have communion up here, but we have five stations that we opened up the sanctuary, had soft worship music going, and people had signed up for 24 hours that we would be a people of prayer. And over there is the pray station that we come to seek the Lord in our prayers, and He asks us to pray without ceasing. A big part of prayer is giving thanks to who God is and for what He's done in our lives. Scripture reminds us to present our requests with thanksgiving to the Lord. And over here was our unity station, and each station we had a little table and some candles and something to write, a Bible, but where people could go around and just focus on a time of prayer. And then the last one was to seek. The Bible tells us, reminds us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. And the reason I'm kind of going back over those and leaving those up, yesterday we had a wedding here, and I left those up kind of for Sunday, and people are wondering, what's that about? And I said, well, 24 hours of prayer. He's like, you guys prayed for 24 hours? That's awesome. So good job. Amen. You know, but people, I thought to myself, that's odd. We're a church. That's not to be a big deal, you know. And someone was saying, someone heard this, like, I wish our church would do that. That's really cool. And I'm bragging on you a little bit, but it just made me realize, as kind of prepping for this week, the interesting thing about people and their perception of prayer. One of the things, the reason we did 24 hours of prayer this year instead of in Easter time rather than Thanksgiving is we really feel like God is calling us to something new. Have new expression, new ways of doing things, new ways of operating, if you will. Some new ministry coming. And so we've kind of focused on those things because those are all a part of what we feel like God is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to be people of prayer, isn't He? And that's a little daunting when you think about it. He wants us to be people that have thankful hearts, doesn't He? He wants us to be unified, doesn't He? See, this is easy. This is an easy target, right? And He obviously wants us to seek the kingdom of heaven first. And that's really what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be a body of Christ, that we are to have Him as Lord of our lives. There's no other reason to gather and try to be instructed in God's Word unless He's the Lord. That's why we gather, to worship Him and honor Him and say thank you. But lordship means that He's kind of my boss. He's over me. He tells me what to do and I do it, right? But for some reason, that's still challenging even for us as Christians. We kind of think, well, the Lord has kind of been my e-ticket out of hell. I just say the right words, I say the right prayers, and then I'm good to go for eternity. And of course, I want that, and we all want that. But then I'm going to kind of live however I want. That's not the idea of it, is it? Today, I'm borrowing a lot of thoughts from three different people. C.S. Lewis, who's a great writer, bless you, and Max Lucado, and a guy by the name of Jim Sambala, who wrote a lot of things on prayer. And today I want to focus a few things on prayer, but you have your Bibles, want to follow along, but we're going to put these verses up on Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. We go back to Palm Sunday a little bit, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he comes in kind of this big parade, and they're crying, shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And one of the things Jesus did immediately when he gets in Jerusalem, it says Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And then he said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. My question to us as a church today is, are we? I know that's not our name. That's the name of a good church up the road, House of Prayer. But are we a house of prayer? And we had to sign up, and several signed up, which was great. More came and prayed, which was great. But are we a house of prayer? Are we a people of God that are people of prayer? Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And the other question then would be, do we feel like prayer is important? You know, in biblical history, you think about, you go back to the very beginning of time. I won't bore you with a lot of details, but before there were scriptures, God communicated to his people. Do you realize that? We would call the ways that God communicated, we would call all those ways prayer, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is really comes from a Latin word that means to seek or inquire, earnestly ask, you know, to entreat someone. But prayer really is just a way of us talking to the Lord and the Lord talking back to us, right? Communicating with us. You think, before the scriptures, are there any other modes of communication? Adam and Eve, they walked with God and talked with him in the Garden of Eden. Noah, first one that really got a kind of a command when everyone else was evil. If you read through the story in Genesis of Noah, Noah had kind of, if this were a play, he had no speaking parts. He heard the Lord say, build me an ark, and he did. And he said, make it this height and this depth, and I want these kind of animals, and he did. God somehow communicated without written word. It wasn't a thing in the sky until the rainbow afterwards. And then Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and was credited unto him as righteousness, because somehow in his spirit, somehow God was communicating, expressing to him, this is what I want you to do. There's this urge inside of Abraham to go, I got to go. I'm supposed to leave where I'm at and go to another place. And not to mention Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the technicolor dream coat, or the coat of many colors, right? That Joseph heard God speaking to him in dreams, and he could interpret dreams, and he saved millions of people. And that's how Israel ended up in Egypt. And then God had to speak to Moses. And maybe Moses was hard of hearing. He didn't speak so well. He stuttered a bit. Maybe he was hard of hearing, so God showed up in a flaming bush. But God was communicating, wasn't he? Long before there were scriptures. And Moses wrote, is credited at least with the first five books of the Bible. But then you had the patriarchs and all these other kings and prophets. And the prophets wrote the scripture. They didn't have them until God somehow communicated to them. And that's why Timothy writes, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. God communicated to people, and even most of the New Testament writers, it wasn't scripture. Matthew wasn't scripture. First Peter wasn't scripture until the Lord spoke something to someone inside their gut, inside their head, inside their heart, inside their spirit. That's prayer. God is talking to people. And the New Testament was not only written by people hearing God and praying, but the Pentecost happened. The church, the formation of why we even gather here on a Sunday morning, is because people were gathered in prayer. Do you know that we can even eat bacon because of a dream or a prayer when the Lord revealed to Peter, hey, everything's good to go. Hallelujah. Right? If that don't get your, you know, what's that? Danny always says, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet, right? So there's a good preaching right there, right? But just because of a vision, a dream, a sleepy dream in prayer, God said, hey, everything's good to eat. Go enjoy. Bacon's on me. The bottom line is that God wants to communicate to his people. Yes, scripture's a good tool. But before scripture, we had one way, and that was talking to God and God talking to us. God wants to talk to us.
Yeah.
Yeah. I can't even get the telephone company to call me back. No offense to those folks, right? But people don't, you know, you ever, sometimes don't you just want to talk to a real person on the other end? I'm getting old and that's what I feel. But God wants to talk back, and he picks up when we call, he answers. You know, no angel or no, you know, computerized angel to put you on hold for a little bit. That's really cool, right? Historically, God does it, and he has done it more through prayer. He has communicated more through prayer than any other medium. And you and I are invited to pray. We could easily say on Sunday morning, we all pray. Did you know that even statistically, I think C.S. Lewis wrote this. I don't know where he found out. He's a smart dude, so I believe him. 1 out of 5 atheists pray. Hedging their bet. You know, but that's an interesting thing, you know. Just in case I'm missing it, you know, they're praying. But wouldn't we all like to know how to do it a little better, more right, or maybe just more? You and I know that we're busy people. Anybody you ever say, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, I'm busy. Everybody's busy on the planet, right? Get over it. That's the way it is. We're all busy. But life comes at us fast. There's meetings and movements. There's deadlines. There's disasters. We would all like to pray more. But sometimes we just go, but when? How in the world? Sometimes we don't pray because we don't get our hopes up, because some of us could say, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed before. Or we all have unanswered prayers. I've stood in this pulpit sometimes when gone through a period of lots of cancer and lots of death and lots of sickness, and I get tired of praying for people to be healed, and then people don't get healed. So what do I do? Disciples kind of went through some of the same stuff. They're walking around with the Son of God, and they didn't completely get it. We know that because of the resurrection, they all fled, or the crucifixion, they all fled. They all came back after the resurrection. Then they got it. But nevertheless, they were walking around, and they're seeing Jesus do some amazing stuff, and they don't quite get it. So one day they say to this, look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Of all the requests of these guys walking around with Jesus for 3 years, this one seems kind of odd to me. If I were a disciple, I'd probably been a little more like Peter, not quite that holy, a little skeptical, maybe like doubting Thomas. And if I wanted to walk around and I saw him do some of the cool stuff, why wouldn't they say, hey, teach us to walk on water, because that's pretty cool. You know, might make my fishing trips a lot easier. Or, you know, maybe I get hungry for a little snack now and then, teach me that bread trick. That's a pretty cool thing, multiplying food. It really saved on my grocery bill. Or that whole raising of the dead thing. Man, as a pastor, I sure could use that. Couldn't we all? But the one thing they asked for a tutorial in isn't resurrections and feedings of 5,000s or walking on waters. The one thing they ask is, how do we do this prayer thing? How do we get this thing down right? It's very challenging for me as a pastor talking on prayer to a church, because it's easy. I want to challenge you not to shut off, not to nod off, not to check the scores, check the weather, because when we talk about prayer, it kind of can be pedestrian. We've talked about it before. But I want to challenge us to think about a little bit different, so much so that the disciples following the Son of God around, that's the one thing they wanted to know. And then he gave them a model. Listen to what it says. Just listen as I read. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is what we know as the Lord's Prayer, huh? They said, "Hey, teach us to pray." And he gave them a model, kind of. Matthew has a different recording and a different circumstance when he's preaching. It doesn't tell us. There's only two Lord's Prayers in Scripture, and they're both different. That's why we created our own. It's a little more modern because we don't walk around saying hallowed. It means holy. Holy are you. Holy is your name. But we don't talk that way. That's very old English. But it's a form. It's a model to go by. But more than anything, more than that model, Jesus is trying to give them a mindset. Listen to the story after this. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are on bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" The disciples were on to something. They wanted to know how to get it right because this is part of their lifeblood in their relationship with God. And Jesus explains to them to go, here's a little bit of a model, but more than anything, it's the mindset to go, I'm good, I'm your dad, and you can trust me. Just ask. Jesus has a lot of things to say about prayer. Look at Matthew 21, 22. "If you believe me, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Or try John. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Another story of Jesus praying, Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Maybe the disciples asked Jesus about how to pray because he prayed. Maybe that's the idea, that if he's the Son of God communicating to the Father in heaven while he's here on earth, maybe that's our model. The fact that he needed prayer, the fact that he'd go away, that the fact that when people were clamoring and wanting healing and chasing him around the little villages and out in the countryside, and sometimes he would just sneak off, go to a solitary place, get by himself, and pray. And maybe the disciples will say, teach us to pray like that, because when you come back, you're different. You're re-energized. You walk across the water. You say to the winds and the waves, be still, and they calm down. Or when you get away and then you come back and then people are clamoring and they touch you and they're healed and you speak to them and then you get tired and you get worn out and then you sneak off again and you go up into the woods somewhere and out to a solitary place and you come back and you're casting out demons. We want some of that. We want that kind of power. We want that kind of relationship with eternity. Teach us to pray like that. I want to find that kind of power and that kind of strength. And Jesus was one with the Father. And he invites you and I to be one with the Father. But you and I are opposed. Jesus went to the wilderness for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. There he was praying. And he needed that strength and energy because the tempter came and tempted him in all ways like we were. like we have been, like we are yet without sin. And that reminds us that one of the reasons we need to pray, not only the fact that Jesus prayed, but that we have opposition, that someone doesn't want you to grow. Someone doesn't want you to flourish. Someone wants to take you out. Someone wants to destroy your life. Someone wants you to not have Jesus as Lord of your life, but you be in control, and you're going to mess it up. Depravity leads to more depravity, and unchecked, you will grow worse and worse and worse, and it'll be a gradual, subtle, slow change away from the kingdom of heaven. And you'll be lost, and you won't even know it. Paul writes to the church, early church, one of the early church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This is the fight of the Christian. That we don't wrestle or we don't fight with flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, against demons, against the dark things in the heavenly realms. And we have to fight differently, and we have to fight, as they say, sorry for the cliche, on our knees. In our prayer closets, in a solitary and quiet place. When we have 24 hours of prayer, we're not just doing that to go, "Hey, we want to be cool because we prayed for 24 hours. Don't care about that. We want to pray for 24 hours because we desperately want to see lives transformed and people set free. We want people to be changed, and I believe that there's power in prayer. I believe that God can transform me. I believe He can transform you. I believe He can transform us, and I believe He can transform our communities if we will seek Him. If we'll find that strength and power that Jesus did that helped Him live a transformational life. And the disciples afterwards, once they got it, they go, man, they became people of prayer, and Pentecost happened. They became people of prayer, and Paul would walk along, and handkerchiefs would drop from his waist, and people would pick him up, and they were healed. That's transformational power. I don't get that. I'm a long, 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 we don't have enough time, ways from there. But I want to get closer. I want us to get closer. Isn't it cool? Amber shares a story today about what? Prayer. Hannah praying for a waitress at Red Lobster. I didn't get a phone call. I was free. But thanks. I'm glad you prayed. But I would have liked Red Lobster, but that's a different story now. You might be sitting there today going, "Hey, I want to pray more, but how? I barely get myself to church sometimes, right?" I think we misunderstand the purpose of prayer. And therefore, we misunderstand the process of prayer. I think we get kind of wrapped up in this idea that we've got to do more, and now I'm going to kind of squeeze more out of you and your spiritual commitment. I think we missed the point. Look at this scripture, Mark 14:36. Maybe this will help. This is one of the stories of Jesus in the prayer of Gethsemane. He's in great anguish. And this is what he says, "Abba, Father." Mark's the only one that records it in this way. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." That's Jesus right there saying those words. Abba. You know what Abba means? In the Greek, it means daddy. Or Papa. You probably already know that so much, but in some ways we think, well, that's just Jesus, and I don't really feel comfortable calling God Daddy or Papa. Romans 8, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it also talks about how we can call Him Father. God invites us to call Him Dad. Now, this is the mindset that I want us to begin to rethink. I want to challenge you today. If you want to strengthen your theology, sometime sit out in the foyer and watch parents pick up their kids out of the nursery or out of children's church. It'll make you a way better theologian, I promise you. Because when kids see their mom or dad, you know what they say? Daddy! Mommy! Hey, look what I made! And then they say, can Tommy come home with us? You know, or you know, can we go to Taco Bell? You know, there's lots and lots of requests. Or the best thing sometimes when kids are little is you walk in the door, and it doesn't matter if your boss hates you, which is bad for me, but or people in the church hate you, or other people hate, you know, and you've had a really bad day, and what's a child do? Daddy, glad you're home. And you're walking with them on your leg, you know, to your spouse. And that's why I got a dog, because I got grown up, and still the dog wags its tail. But think about that. Think about the theology. Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And we misunderstand this idea that we make. Think about church. Imagine you pick up your child, you know, at children's church, and they go, oh, hallowed Father, thank you for exposing me to Christ this morning. Oh, great Dad, would you get in the motorized vehicle and take us to that ethnic place called Taco Bell? We get so formal and so uptight that we miss the idea and the mindset that God goes, I just want to talk to you. I want to be close to you. I love you like a dad. And that's why he says, if you're a good dad and you ask for some bread, I'm not going to give you a snake. That's how much I care about you. But sometimes we think God's all mad at us all the time, and he's so disappointed in us that was like, I can't pray more because, you know, I'm like going to the principal's office or something. And we misunderstand this idea of daddy or mommy. You don't hear formality when a child gets picked up or that you walk home in the door. You don't hear impressive vocabulary. You just hear simple expression and usually lots of requests. Right? So maybe we shouldn't talk like that to God. We make prayer so formal, sometimes it's our way of feeling religious, because maybe that's what we want to feel, and it keeps God kind of at arm's length. So, how do you imagine? How does their response, a child's response, when they talk to their daddy, compare to your response when you talk to your daddy? Is it similar, or is it really foreign to you? We must become like little children. In another time of Jesus instructing his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. I've been around the world, and people, they babble, they have incantations, they have recitations, they have formulaic things that they have to keep doing, reciting, and if they don't do it right, their God will not hear them. There's no humanism in self-talk that we go, if I don't tell myself I'm a beautiful and a wonderful person, then I won't be. That's humanism. That's not of the Lord. Or we go, if I don't say the right, correct prayer language, you know, then the other people in the Bible study are going to get on to me and say, you didn't say covered by the blood of Jesus. And then you start getting into Pharisaical territory. Jesus kind of downplayed words. His concerns are with our heart and our mindset. We kind of misunderstand when we get way too formal, and therefore we misuse when we start correcting other people and saying, well, you got to say this or it doesn't count. Really? I don't mean to offend. I just don't believe that. Ask the thief on the cross how formal he got. Or children, how formal they get. And Jesus tells us to become like them. But when we start saying, well, you didn't pray the blood correctly, or you don't have enough faith. Let me ask you this. If the power of prayer depends on the one offering the prayer, then we're in trouble. Amen. If the power of prayer depends on the one asking for the prayer, you're in trouble. But if the power of prayer depends on the one we are praying to, then we got a little bit of hope. I have a hard enough time getting my head right, my heart right. Why? Because the one who hears our prayers is our daddy. He wants you to be genuine. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to be sincere. He's not waiting for us to get our act together. I don't think he cares whether you're being hypocritical in your prayers or not. Just pray. Just come to him. And if it's going to stop you by being a hypocrite, press through and ask anyway. A right heart always equals a right prayer. Do you get that? You may be sinful and you may be struggling, but if you go, hey, God will know your heart deep inside if you're repentant or if you're soft or if you're trying to come to him and you need help and you know you're inconsistent, you know you're hypocritical, God already knows that. If you're willing to come to him, he'll talk to you. He'll hear you. A right heart always leads to a right prayer. I know when we talk about God as our daddy or our father, and I want to be really sensitive here. I know some of us, your daddy really was anything but a daddy. The role of a dad or a father is to protect, to provide, right? We protect with our physical being and our spiritual covering. We provide financially, and we're to be good providers in one way or the other, how we support our family, and to promote our children to be what God wants them to be by encouraging them. Some of you didn't get any of that. Some dads kind of went on that prodigal path. They got lost in their work. They got lost in how to relate. They just got lost in life. God knows what your daddy did. He knows what your dad did not do. But that's why he lets us know, hey, I want to adopt you, and I want to be your dad. Look at what Romans chapter 8 says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, or Daddy, or Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Bible says that God says, I want to adopt you in a way that whether you had a great earthly dad like I did or not a great earthly dad, that I'll cover that. I'll make up the difference, and I want to adopt you, and I want to invite you in to be my son, to be my daughter, to be my baby girl, my young boy, the one whom I love, and I want to walk through this life with you, and I'll carry you, and I'll express my love to you every single day, and there's nothing you can do about that. I'm inviting us to have a different mindset of prayer and inviting us to become a house of prayer, not just one day, 24-hour period a year. I'm inviting you to rethink your prayer life and, more importantly, your prayer attitude. This is my invitation. Psalm 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. What if that were prayer? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you like to taste stuff? I do. My favorite store on the planet is Sam's. I don't care what you believe about them theologically, but they have tasting day. Have you ever been there? Oh, that's pretty cool. I hover until they're ready. And when they're ready, I'm ready to help them out. I want to be part of the survey, right? I like to taste. I'm a good taster. It smells like strawberries in here. Wouldn't you like to taste that? Yes, you would. That's good. Wow. Are you guys getting hungry? It's almost noon. The only way to find out how that tastes is to taste it. The only way to experience God as your daddy, you got to taste it. You got to try it. It's easy with this, but when we get prayer, it kind of seems ominous, far out there, a little too Jesus freaky. God just wants to talk to you like he did Adam and Eve and walk with you in your daily grind in the garden. If you're gardening today, mowing the grass, driving in your car, on your way to work, on your way to find work, on your way home from work, when you lie down, when you rise up, he just wants you to experience his presence, because that's what a taste of heaven is like. Part of the Lord's Prayer is to make up there, come down here. That's part of the model. And Jesus knew that, because he was always getting away and getting a little taste of heaven every time he communed and communicated with the Heavenly Father. And so much so that it wasn't going to be a big deal for Jesus when he resurrected and went back to heaven, because it seems like a familiar place. But if we don't know what a little heaven on earth tastes like now, we're going to feel really out of place up there. In order for Jesus to be Lord, if we want to be a church that says, you know, Jesus is Lord of this place, then we got to be people that talk to him. And talk to him like we know him, like we're intimate with him. And the best way to do that is, if you don't know him, just introduce yourself to him today. Amen. Hey, I don't know you very good, but this is me. This is me, broken. This is me, sinful. I haven't done you very well. I haven't done you right, but I believe in you. Please forgive me. And like a good dad, he'll say, okay, where do you want to go eat today? If you get a taste of who God is in prayer time, and a taste where God meets you and responds to you, it'll be life transformational. And you'll forget about the formality, so much so that when you want to go to prayer, you go, Dad, I can't wait. I'm going to come see you. And I never forget, because my kids have moved away, you know, my older ones. I dread the day when the younger ones will move. But whenever I pick McKenzie up at the airport from Brazil, having been there for 6 months, her only words to me were, oh, Daddy. That's all she could get out. And that was everything. And sometimes that's all you got to get out. Oh, Daddy. And he knows everything that's meant behind that. Because he loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Let's stand and pray. Try. Please. Try this week. Imagine. Now, honestly, you don't have to go, hey, Daddy. I don't care if you do that or not. That's cool. But try to approach him as if he's your loving father that wants to tend to you and wants to know you and wants to spend time with you. And just take him. I want to challenge us as a church, as a body of Christ, to pray, to just bathe ourselves in prayer this week. And we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about all these things that are on the wall over the next several weeks of what God is calling us to do. Will he be Lord of your life? He starts today. Will he be Lord of your today? Dad, thank you for being our dad. Thank you for being everything that word is supposed to mean. When we've, even as dads, we've fallen short. Or those ache because their dads have fallen short. But you're a good dad. and you love us and you wanted to meet with us today. I pray, Father, that we've heard from you. I pray that you will remind each person in this room that you love them, that you care, that you have good intentions towards them, and that you're not shocked or disappointed or dismayed by who we are. You don't care as long as we come home. You don't care as long as we keep showing up, and you want to just keep exposing yourself to us in a way that we know that you're a good, loving Father. Help that to soak in to sometimes our hearts. And help us to seek you. Remind us often, every moment, every hour, every day of this week, I pray. And make this a house of prayer. In your holy name we pray. Amen.